First, I just want to say how excited I am to be back. That was a long 11 days. But I'm really glad to be back. I'm excited today. I have like a giddiness about me, so I might be a little annoying if I am just kind of. So, but actually, really cool. It shouldn't surprise me anymore how God works, but it still just continues to amaze me how He puts things together. And I went back and listened to Ron's sermon from last Sunday. I started to listen to it while I was at Face to Face and finished it when I got back. But the day I started listening to it, a lot of the things that he was presenting to you and a lot of the scriptures that he was talking about were exactly what we were talking about in Colorado, the things that we had been wrestling with all week. And so I just had to stop right there and say, thank you, God, for fitting all these pieces together. And I decided not to continue in Romans today because there are so many awesome things that God laid on my heart this week, and I'm not going to be able to present them all today, but I did want to just kind of to continue off of some of the things that Ron was talking about, and I'm sure as the weeks and months unfold ahead that I'll get to share a lot more about what God spoke to me about over the 10 days in Colorado. But a lot of neat things happened. I was sharing with John this morning that there was at least three times throughout the week where we were sitting in groups talking about the books we read or the papers we'd written, and we just broke out in open worship. The Spirit was definitely strong among us, and we were just, it was awesome to be obedient to God, and I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of my prayers this morning were directed in that way, just to be obedient to the Spirit, just amazing things happen when we do that, and we can just sense the thickness of God in the room, and I sense that this morning, and so I'm excited to be back with you guys and excited to share some of the things that were laid on my heart. So, Ron asked a couple of questions last week. He asked, how are we doing today, and where are we going? And I wrote those questions down, and I circled them, and I underlined them, and I prayed about them, and I thought about them, and I just thought, man, those are good questions, really good questions. And I wondered, do we have answers to those questions? Do we know how we're doing today? How do we measure if we're doing well? What decides whether or not we as a church are doing well? And then what decides what direction we should move? And I thought of a third question that kind of just sums up these two questions. What's our vision for Bangor Liberty Friends Church? What are our dreams? What are our hopes? What do we desire as we think about the next year, the next 5 years, the next 10 years? Where do we want to be? I want to talk a little bit today about our spiritual health, because our individual spiritual health is a huge part of our spiritual health as a church, as a community. And so it really starts at home. It starts with us. It starts with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then it spreads out to the fellowship and to the larger body of Christ in the world. And I think a lot of times we trick ourselves into thinking that we're spiritually healthy. We do a lot of things. You know, we go to groups like the Wednesday night group or the Monday night prayer group, and we come to church on Sunday morning, and we do a lot of things, and we think that that's feeding us. We think that we're eating well spiritually because we do these things. And they're not necessarily bad things. We do grow closer to God through them. We do learn about His Word. We do learn about the fellowship and the things He's calling us to. But that's only part of it. That would be like eating nothing but fruit all the time. And if we did that, we'd probably be really skinny. And, you know, I enjoy a good steak every now and then, so I don't know about you guys. But so that's part of a good spiritual diet, but I don't think we understand the full reality of eating well spiritually. And I have a question that I asked the junior hires at Blizzard Blast Friday night. I spoke at Blizzard Blast, and I asked them, are there things in our lives that we aren't willing to give up to God? And I really thought about that because that's one of the things that we talked about a lot in Colorado. Are there things in my life that I'm not willing to give up for God? And the really fancy way that my professor put it is he calls it our primary needs. Are there things in our life that aren't being met and that keeps us from giving everything to God? How about your schedule? Is your schedule open to God? Does he have free rein with your schedule? Can he just kind of call you to do something and you can drop everything at the call and do that for God? How about your hopes and dreams? Have you offered those to God? I joked with the junior hires the other night, and I said, you know, hopes and dreams are a hard thing to give up to God because a lot of times we think when we give God our hopes and dreams, he's going to call us into ministry, and then we'll be poor. What about our habits, the things that we've always done. Is it hard to give those to God? Is it hard to get out of a rut or out of a routine if God calls us to? And if we take all of those things off the table, take our schedules off the table, we take our hopes and dreams off the table, we take everything we're used to off the table, and we say, God, you can have everything that's left. Oftentimes, he ends up with Sunday morning from 9 to noon. And that's what we give God. We say, God, in this box from 9 to noon on Sunday morning, that is yours. Go nuts in there. Call me to do whatever you want in there. But after that, you know, I kind of need to do my own thing. So we do that, and then we wonder why our lives are empty and flat, why we lack in joy, why Christians have the same divorce rate as the rest of the world, why Christians have a higher percentage of depression than the rest of the world. It's because we're not taking care of ourselves. We're not spiritually healthy. Maybe you can relate to what I'm talking about this morning. Maybe you've got everything going for you in the eyes of the world. You got a nice house, a nice car, good kids, a dog, you know, you've got a great job, but there's still something missing. You just can't put your finger on it, but you feel empty. And you wouldn't be alone if that's how you feel this morning. And we're not alone when we look to the scriptures, because there's a group of guys in the scriptures that really wrestled with this too. They wrestled with giving God everything in their lives, giving God the hard things. And then they walked with Jesus every day. You guys by now know I'm talking about the disciples. Most of you guys have heard or read or at least know about the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to read it later. And today we're going to talk about kind of what happened after Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, his encounter with the disciples. But before we do that, I need to highlight just a few things that will help us understand the situation a little better. Jesus and the disciples were traveling through Samaria. This wasn't a common thing for Jews back then. They would take the long way around because Samaria was dirty. It was unclean. It was full of Samaritans who were half-breeds. They weren't even seen as humans in the eyes of the Jews. So he was in Samaria, first of all. That's a huge thing. He was talking to a Samaritan, which is a huge thing, because back then, not only would they go all the way around Samaria to avoid them, but if a Samaritan happened to be in a place where they were okay being, and say I was walking down the street and you were a Samaritan, I would cross the street and walk all the way around you and then get back to where I needed to go. It was that bad. And Jesus was right here at the well talking to this Samaritan. And then third, she was a woman. Jews did not engage in conversations. Men did not start conversations with women back then. It was just unheard of. Unless that woman was your wife, you really had no business talking to her. And so Jesus was already breaking three social norms in his day. So knowing that, let's read together John 4, 27 through 34. And I'm in the message today, so there's the words. Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked. They couldn't believe he was talking with that kind of woman. No one said what they were all thinking, but their faces showed it. The woman took the hint and left. In her confusion, she left her water pot. Back in the village, she told the people, "Come see a man who knew all about the things I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah?" And they went out to see for themselves. In the meantime, the disciples pressed him, "Rabbi, eat. Aren't you going to eat?" He told them, "I have food to eat you know nothing about." The disciples were puzzled. Who could have brought him food? Jesus said, "The food that keeps me going is that I do the will of the one who sent me, finishing the work he started." The disciples struggled with this. They had a hard time with the fact that not only were they in Samaria, I mean, they were already uncomfortable about that, but then they get back and here's Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. They weren't brave enough to bring it up to him and say, "Jesus, what are you doing?" But they were thinking it. What's wrong with him? Why is he talking to this woman? They weren't quite ready to cross the lines that Jesus was crossing just yet. See, Jesus blew their world apart. He just took every expectation that was placed on them and blew it out of the water. Talked to tax collectors. He talked to prostitutes. He talked to Samaritans. He talked to women. He talked to men. He didn't care who you were. He wanted to tell you the story of his Father. He wanted to tell you what it took to have a relationship with God, to have that reality in your life. to replace that empty feeling that we talked about earlier with something that can last. He said, the food that keeps me going is to do the will of the one who sent me. Jesus knew how to eat spiritually well. He knew how to eat. He knew the kind of food that he needed. To do the will of the one who sent me. To do the will of the Father. That was his food. More than just reading your Bible, more than just journaling. It makes me laugh because I was watching a YouTube video the other day, and one of the guys said, you know, don't you hate that guy in a prayer group that, you know, I have this really bad sin to confess, and he says, I haven't been journaling. Because Jesus journaled so much, right? He'd sit by the Sea of Galilee with his cup of coffee and just journal, journal, journal all day long. No, the will that kept Jesus going was to do the will of the one who sent him. And he didn't care what social norms he was breaking. He didn't care what places God called him to go. He didn't care what comforts he was called to give up. He wanted to be in the will of God. So what's God's will for our life? If we want to be in God's will, we kind of need to know what that is, right? The first thing is he wants us to have a relationship with Jesus. He wants us to know salvation through his Son. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 7. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. He wants not only us, but everyone saved. You know, everyone to get to know the truth we've learned. That there's one God and only one. And one priest mediator between God and us, Jesus, who offered himself in exchange for everyone held captive by sin. To set them all free. Eventually the news is going to get out. This and this only has been my appointed work. Getting this news to those who have never heard of God and explaining how it works by simple faith and plain truth. Now, I think I've shared bits and pieces of my testimony, so I won't go into a lot of detail, but I just want to tell you that when this happened in my life, that emptiness was full. Because I thought I had a lot of good things going in my life. I had a good job. I had a car. You know, I was doing pretty well for myself. I could pay my bills and just live in life. But I was missing that thing, that something. And then that day when that speaker told her story and then offered the opportunity to start that kind of relationship with Jesus, I could not stay in my seat. I tried. I mean, I really tried. I was like, God, this isn't happening today. I'm not the kind of guy that goes up there and kneels down and gets all slobbery on myself. That's just not me. But it happened. It happened. And I left that day changed, and I have not been the same since. And every day God continues to work in my life and work in my heart. And there's hard days and there's easy days, but that emptiness is gone. Even in the hard days, I know that he's right there with me, fighting the fight, protecting me, keeping me safe, giving me exactly what I need for that moment of that day. That's why when Jesus taught us to pray, he didn't say, give us this year our daily year. God gives us what we need right then in that moment, in that minute. And sometimes that's hard for us to accept because we want to know if we're still going to be okay tomorrow. So he wants us to have a relationship with Jesus, and he wants us to trust him with our lives, with every part of our life. He doesn't want us to take things off the table that we're not comfortable giving to him. He wants everything. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I love the message version of this passage. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. God wants every part of our lives. That doesn't leave much out, does it? Our sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, I think that covers everything that I do in a day. God wants all of it. He doesn't want us to pull parts off the table that we're not comfortable with. He wants to have his will in our lives. And when we do that, we're eating well. When we do that, we're fulfilled. When we do that, there's not much more that we could come across that we might need. And I broke this into two categories because he wants his will in our lives, starting with our personal life. with us and God, our individual personal relationship with Jesus. He wants his will in that. We all have habits. We all have beliefs. We all have practices, things that we're used to doing every day, the normal day in and day out activities. And when those things get challenged, we get uncomfortable, don't we? When something that we're expecting to happen doesn't happen, it makes us uncomfortable. The disciples believed that because of their culture and what they've always done, that what Jesus was doing was out of line. They weren't comfortable with what he was doing. They weren't comfortable with the fact that he was in Samaria talking to a Samaritan woman. And if they would have acted on that discomfort in some way, that woman may have not been blessed the way she was. And then I don't know if you're familiar with what happened after that, but she went back to her village and she told all of them, come meet this man. I think he's the Messiah. And they came back and they all believed in Jesus that day and were saved, all of them. Jesus flipped life upside down for them, and he wants to do the same thing for us. He wants us to move beyond our normal expectations of life, the things that we're comfortable with, the things that we're used to. He wants to just blow those out of the water and say, I've got so much more for you than that. If you'll just let me work in your life, some amazing things can happen. So what are we holding on to this morning? Take some time and search your heart. Ask God, what part of my life do you want that I'm not giving to you? What part of my life do you want that's really hard for me to let go of? And then ask him to just give you the strength to do that, to hand that over to him. Are there things that you feel like you can't give to God? Because they might be hard, because he might call you to something that maybe you don't feel equipped for or comfortable doing? One of the best things that I heard this week was we have to approach God with faith, not fear. We approach him with faith that he's going to put us exactly where we need to be and without fear, because if we fear, then there's a chance that we might not go over there with our full selves and say, just use me. And if there are things that you're pulling off the table, could this be the cause of some emptiness that you might be feeling? Are you spiritually malnutritioned because there's things that you're not willing to offer up to the Lord? And then the second part is he wants us to trust him with our life as a church, as a community of believers. Because just like individuals, when a community comes together, there's things that we're used to. There's traditions, and there's beliefs, and there's habits that we hold on to, that we're used to. And when somebody comes in here and tries to shake them up, we get angry. We get frustrated. We don't understand. We're very proud of our heritage as a Friends Church. The funny thing is that I learned this week, it didn't start as a heritage. It started as just what I'm talking about this morning. They were tired of all the expectations that were put on them in the church. And so George Fox went outside of that to just be free to follow God's will. And then he did two or three or four things that people thought, man, that's really cool. And then they just kept doing them over and over and over again. And pretty soon, who knows if we're still called to do that? Who knows? We're so caught up in going through the motions and going through the daily habits that we're not even sure if this is really the Holy Spirit, if we're just following George Fox from the 1600s. Heritage and traditions are a good thing as long as they're still within the Spirit of God. The Quakers started out saying that they wanted to do nothing but the will of the Father. That he wanted to be completely available to God. That's what George Fox said. And when I read that and I started to think about it and pray about it, I really got motivated to the connection between that and this. Right here, our mission statement. It says that we want to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in whatever way we can, led by the Holy Spirit, using our meeting as a vehicle to unite believers. But the part that really gets me, we want to proclaim Jesus Christ in whatever way we can, led by the Holy Spirit. Not led by rules, not led by expectations, not led by what feels right, but led by the Holy Spirit. I looked up the word mission, And it means a group of people taking part in an assignment. A community of believers completely sold out and bought into what we say we believe on the front of this bulletin. Then I looked up vision. Vision means the act or power of anticipating that which will or may come to be. And I was challenged by that. And the reason I was challenged by that is because I wonder if proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in whatever way we can, led by the Spirit, is that really a mission? Are we currently actively engaged in that right now as a group? Or is it something we anticipate will come to be? Is it our mission or is it our vision? And if it's our vision, how do we make it our mission? How do we get outside of our comfort zone and say, this is how I want to live starting today from now on? I want to draw a line in the sand today, and from this day forward, I am willing to do whatever I can to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and led by the Holy Spirit. I'll go back to Ron's questions. How are we doing today? How are we today? Are we eating well? Are we doing the will of the Father? Or are we just eating on spiritual fat? Are we just eating the good stuff that tastes good? And then where are we going? Where are we going? From today on, where are we going? I think we're at a crossroads. Not just this church, but church in general, worldwide. Because we've gotten so used to doing the same things that we've always done. Are we content to continue on like that? Is that okay with us? Or are there some things that God might be calling us to do as individuals and as a body of believers? And if He is calling us to do them, are we ready? Are we ready? I struggled this week because there was so much information given to us. And one class period, we got to just talking about, man, I really want to go back and do this, and how do we get people to hear this the way that we heard it? And we got excited, and we also got scared because it was just overwhelming. And for some reason, I just felt like God just spoke to me in that moment. He said, how long does it take to make a forest with a seed? Because that's what we were getting that week, and that's what I'm trying to offer us this morning, is a seed. And if you know anything about seeds, you know you have to bury it in the ground and then it has to die. And with that analogy, I thought, what do we need to die to in order to see healthy growth? In order to see ourselves become the way that God wants us to be, to do the will of the one who sent Him. It's not going to happen overnight. We might see two or three little sproutlings, and then a couple of trees follow, and then they, you know, drop some seeds, and it's going to take a while. But if we're willing to stick out and do it, to be patient, to continue to do the will of the Father, God wants to do some amazing things. I shared something with ministry and council fairly early on in my time here, and I'm absolutely convinced that this is God's mission for this church. That we're called to be a beacon of light for this area. That we are called to live our lives in such a way that people can't help but be drawn to us. That they say, man, no matter what I do, these people still love me. I want to be a part of that. And the only way we can do that is by doing the will of the one who sent us. By being apostles, sent ones, out into our surrounding areas and communities. We have to love people. We have to sacrifice of ourselves. Sacrifice our social norms. It's uncomfortable for us to talk about God to people we don't know, or even people we do know. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. It's uncomfortable for us to invite our next door neighbor to church. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. It's uncomfortable to know somebody's going through a hard time and call them up and say, you know what, I really would just like to pray with you right now. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. And those are just a few things. I don't know what God's laying on your heart. But I just want to encourage you to be in His will, to constantly seek Him out and to ask Him to help you get outside of what feels good and what feels right and just follow Him with all your heart. the end of the passage that I'm reading from today says this. As you look around right now, wouldn't you say that in about 4 months it will be time to harvest? Well, I'm telling you to open your eyes and take a good look at what's right in front of you. These Samaritan fields are ripe. It's harvest time. We've got so many communities that we draw from and that we serve. And it's not about what we're doing in 4 months or what we're doing next year. It's about what we can do right now. The fields are ripe. We live in a mission field. There are a lot of people in our area that don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. They don't even know that we care that they don't know. So it's not about what we can do in 4 months or what we can do in a year. It's what we can do right now today. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be obedient listeners. Lord, help us to move past our norms and our normal habits, if that's what you're calling us to do, to break the rules, so to speak, as you did. Lord, if a tradition or if a habit or if something that has always been done kept you from loving people and ministering to them, you just walked right through it. Help us to have faith like that. To not worry about what looks right in the eyes of the world, but to worry about the heart of the people that you call us to. Lord, and I'm right here among it. I don't know what that might look like in my life, and I don't know what that might look like in the life of this community that you've called me to. But Lord, I pray that you burden my heart with motivation to continually seek that out every day. To not worry about what people might think or what people might say, but just to simply approach people with love like you did. And Lord, help us as a church, as a body of believers, to really buy into what we say that we do. To not just let these words be something we print on our bulletin or put on our website, but help it to be our marching orders. Lord, unite us around this thing that we feel like is our mission. Paint it on our hearts, Lord, so that each moment of each day we can remember that you call us to proclaim you as Lord and Savior in whatever way we can. Whether it feels comfortable or not, we didn't put a stipulation on it. But just help us to be led by your Spirit. Lord, and to be patient in this, not to get frustrated when we don't see fruit overnight. Just as you reminded me, it takes a while to see a forest form from one seed. Thank you, Lord, for trusting us with this mission. Help us to take it seriously, to go from this place, not just today, but every day, to be ready to serve and to work the fields that you've placed before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.